In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EW10 Global Catholic Radio Network. It is great to be here with you as always. We're continuing our pilgrimage here in Italy, Eucharistic Miracles of Italy. And while we're here, we're going to be visiting the newly minted saint, St. Carlo Acutis, as well as some old favorites like St. Francis, St. Padre Pio, and many others as well, in addition to the Eucharistic Miracles. So would love to have you join us. We're going to be here again next year, October of next year, as well as in Mexico and Ireland and Japan. If you want to join us for one of those incredible pilgrimage opportunities as a way of drawing closer to our Lord, just go to my website, deaconharold.com, click on the Pilgrimages tab, and get more information and sign up today to join us next year. In fact, I just got an email from someone from Australia who signed up for the Guadalupe, Mexico pilgrimage in May of next year. So very exciting. And as I said before, you know, one of these days we're going to have our Beacon of Truth pilgrimage. That's going to be awesome. It may even be within the U.S. We may just do shrines and pilgrimage sites just right here in the U.S. And talk about music and, you know, have Ace come along. Guys, that's gonna be fun. Very much looking forward to that. Today, we're continuing our new series, Jesus and the 12 on Tour. You know, I love doing these little mini series that we do. You know, the one that's very popular, that's definitely hit a chord with people in their hearts, is Our Life in Christ, our reflections on each of the mysteries of the Most Holy Rosary. We did, you know, we've done a series on the sacraments, on the creed, and different things. And this time we're doing Jesus and the 12 on Tour. We're going to do tour stops at all the places that were important to Jesus's life and ministry. And today the tour is stopping in Ephraim, right? So you're saying, wait, where? I don't remember that in the Bible. Well, in John's Gospel, it records Jesus' sojourn to Ephraim in John chapter 11. You know, this is when he could no longer walk openly among the Jews. He went from that region and he went to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. So we're going to be talking about the importance of Ephraim in the life and ministry of Jesus. And of course, we'd love for you to be part of the program. Send us an email today, beacon@ewtn.com. And while we're here in Italy on pilgrimage, you know, I'm missing my wife. You know, she was just in Italy last month. You know, so we kind of just missed each other. But who I also miss are the people that help bring you this show every day. I'm talking about Matt Kabinski, who screens your calls, and Michael McCall, along with Pedro Quiles, who does social media. But the person I miss most of all is our producer, Ace McKay. Ace, how you holding up?
I'm doing good, man. I'm curious, as much as you travel, do you and your wife do like notes in the suitcase or like any of those kinds of little, I mean, you guys have been together over 30 years, so I feel like either those are habits you once had that no longer are there or you've kept them strong.
No, we don't do the notes in the luggage kind of a thing, which would, that would be very romantic though.
I mean, I'm just challenging you.
No, we don't have any kind. I mean, because I just travel so frequently. I mean, we do call each other and things like that. Obviously, the typical stuff. But we don't have any specific ritual or anything like that when I travel. No.
Yeah, I know when I travel a little bit. When Tawny and I were first married, she would do notes. She would give me like a note a day in there. And then we laughed about it when I got home. I was like, do you realize that you and I text each other before I even read the note of the day? And she's like, that's true. I didn't think about that. So, you know, as much as letter writing is kind of a dying or dead art form for a lot, I will say that it's I like just being able to pick up my phone and I can reach out to her, and when she has a moment, you know, no matter where I'm at, you know, we can stay connected.
Yeah, that's so true. Same thing with Colleen. I mean, I usually call her, usually probably text at some point every day, but sometimes I just send like a funny little meme or send some hearts or something like that. Just thinking about you, kind of a thing. And sometimes we'll text about something, you know, like, oh, you know, this thing is come. Oh, just reminder. Oh, you know, I'm not there, but you know, there's this delivery coming from Amazon, or oh, you know, there's the plumber's coming today or something like that, you know. And
That's
so kind of,
sweet talking right there.
you know, because she's got a lot of stuff going on. I usually manage all that stuff, so I just send her reminders of what is going on. And of course, she'll let me know if she has any question about something. Usually, she'll hit me with a computer or tech question. You know, I can't do this, or I'm having trouble printing or something, and then I'll troubleshoot. So, and
Whenever.
she, that's our little love language.
Yeah, no doubt. Well, and my wife does not like to be trumped by technology. So she's like, I want you to show me if you fix it. I want you to show me how you fixed it so the next time I can do it. And I'm like, no problem. And then I go in and it's not even doing the thing that it was doing to her. And she's like, why does it always work for you? It's like, I don't know. Taking all the guilt for all the technology problems in the world.
Yeah, my wife's the same way. The not long ago, her Apple Watch wasn't working. It wasn't charging, and the charger itself was working, but she couldn't get, you know, she would put it on the charger and it would make the sound like it was charging, but it wouldn't charge. And so I tried to troubleshoot, I don't wear a watch, so I have no idea with that particular technology. So I just said, well, why don't you go to YouTube? I'm sure somebody had the same problem. And they probably have a fix. Oh yeah, didn't think about that. So she went on, and sure enough, within 2, 3 minutes, she found this and it ended up working.
Perfect.
And she got her watch to work again, so, or to charge again. It was always working. It was just it was in some kind of weird sleep mode thing. And so the person within a minute was able, you know, said, just do this and it should work. And sure enough. And so she was very happy. So.
See, and I will say, I applaud that because there are certain nuances, especially as technology grows as fast as I feel like it does, or it does grow fast. But whether it's, you know, little tricks on your car because now you have, you know, a whole different operating system, or, you know, the new OS is on your smartphone. And I love that there's always someone there with the tutorials, right? It's like it kind of goes the same way with our spiritual guide, right? It's like, what can we find out and using the internet to our advantage if we want to understand something, and then checking the sources that it's legit and, you know, sanctioned by the church or whatever it might be. But again, having those little helps can, you know, make things easier so we don't get caught up in the frustration and then just end up having to hire someone to do it for us.
Exactly. I mean, a case in point, you know, our sink was kind of backing up, and we found out that the garbage disposal wasn't working. So instead of, you know, my first thing, well, just call the plumber. She goes, no, wait, let's look it up on the internet first. And sure enough, there was a plumber on there who was walking people through simple fixes for things that you don't need to call a plumber for. Which is kind of ironic because he kind of taking business away from himself. But so we just looked at it and we walked through, and it was a very simple, very, very simple fix. And we got it done within, you know, like less than 10 minutes. We were able to get it fully functional again, just like if nothing happened. You know, and you're right. The same thing is true with our faith. I mean, technology, I think, is a wonderful tool. I mean, if St. Paul were alive, he'd be using technology in order to evangelize and to learn more about our faith. There are so many good, I mean, like EWTN, the app, and On Demand, Podcast Central. There's so many different ways that we can get information to learn more about our faith, to grow closer to Christ. You know, just like the garbage disposal, we unclog those blockages in our hearts, right, that prevent us from having a relationship with God that we want, you know. And so, yeah. So I'm not against technology at all. I mean, again, I harp on the AI thing. Again, over reliance. I'm not saying that we shouldn't use it. I think AI is a wonderful tool, but I'm talking about overusing it. And yeah, but I think it's a wonderful tool and a way to a contemporary way to grow in our faith.
Yeah, I'm always amazed. When I was a kid, my dad was that fix-it person. Like, he would go figure it out himself first and then be like, "Woo, I got it," you know, and I'm like, how did he do that without access to the internet?
Yeah, see, yeah. See, back
They
then,
just knew things.
creativity, ingenuity, oh, that's a very good thing.
Yep.
Absolutely. Well, we're continuing our series, Jesus and the 12 on Tour. And today's tour stop will bring Jesus and the disciples to Ephraim. And of course, we'd love for you to be part of the program today. Send us an email, my friends, beacon@ewtn.com. Yeah.
If you're going to understand music, you go back to your roots, right?
That's it. That's it. Yeah, definitely sock hop kind of feel back from that time in the like Happy Days. And
yeah,
that era. Yeah.
I always wanted to be cool like Fonzie to blow on my fist and make the jukebox work.
Yeah, what was it? Oh man, what was his girlfriend's name?
Pinky Tuscadero.
That's it. Pinky Tuscadero. Oh man. Yeah, there's some younger listeners, because we know we have some teenagers and young adults that listen to the show.
Yeah.
They're like scratching their heads, like, what are those guys talking about right now?
Right. So
Google it, my friends.
Right.
Google it, my young friends.
So, fun fact. Leather Tuscadero was played by Susie Quattro, who actually had a couple of hits in the 70s. So if you go back and watch those episodes, those are fun. But I will say, Henry Winkler, who played the Fonz, he has been trending on social media as a grandfather, because now that his daughter has a couple of kids, like, he's doing, like, he'll do, like if he does a little fun song with his granddaughter, she's a baby, and he's teaching her, like, her letters or whatever, he'll post it on social media. So it's like something you could watch with, if you have a toddler or a young child. But he's really, like, taken off in social media on this whole, like, totally unrelated to Fonz, but Henry Winkler the granddad, like, it's just kind of crazy. Second generation popularity.
Yeah, see, there you go. Oh, I like that. That's nice. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth, and today we're continuing our series, Jesus and the 12 on Tour. And today's tour stop brings us, along with Jesus and the 12, to the city and the region of Ephraim. And we're going to talk about the importance of Ephraim and the life and ministry of Jesus. And of course, we'd love you to be part of the program today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Of course, anytime you have thoughts, comments, questions, whether it be about your faith or about programs with EWTN Radio, remember we have our comment line 24/7 at 205-795-5773. That's 205-795-5773. And of course, let us know anything, that either it's prayer request or just options and opinions about the programming. You can do that anytime with EWTN Radio.
All right, my friends, it is now time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms, we take one of the Psalms from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. So that would be the Ketuvim. So you have the Tanakh, which is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. You have the Nebeim, which is the prophets, and the Ketuvim, which is the writings, which would include the wisdom literature, like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and the Book of Wisdom. And so the Psalms is part of that. And we hear these Psalms in every Mass. The Psalms are included. And we pray the Liturgy of the Hours. And we take these Psalms and we connect them to your everyday lived experience. Well, today we're continuing our walk through Psalm 60. Psalm 60 is in Book 2 of the Psalms. And in Book 2, Psalms 51 through 72 are all written by David. So this one, says it's the prescript or superscript is very long on this one, so I'll just do it in English. For the choir master, intone like the lily of testimony, a miktam of David for instruction when he went out against the Aram Harhaim and the Aram Sobah, and when Joab returned to Edom and defeated 12,000 in the Valley of Salt. All of that was the prescript for this psalm, which takes up two entire verses, the first two verses of the psalm. And so, what does this tell us? So, again, David wrote this psalm. He wanted to sound like another song called Lily of Testimony. Again, we have no idea what that would have sounded like, but that's a Shoshanim in Hebrew. And then he gave it to the choir master. And then this psalm is also a Miktam. Again, Miktam psalms are always associated with David. So somehow, again, we don't know what Miktam meant back at the time of Christ, at the time of David when these psalms were written. But it's interesting that these Miktam psalms are only associated with David. So we're going to continue starting at verse 8. So it starts off by saying in verse 3, "Oh God, you have rejected us and broken us. You have been angry. Come back to us." So this is probably written during a time, again, during David's persecution, but also probably remembering a time of exile, you know. But God will keep his promise to his people. So we pick up at verse 8. It kind of gives like a historical narrative here. It says, "From his holy place, God has spoken." Right? So now he's saying, okay, God is going to intervene now. He's been seeing what's going on with this particular situation. These people, these foreigners have come in, these Gentiles have come in and tried to destroy the people, he's tried to separate them from God. But now God has something to say about this. So what is God saying through through David here? "I will exalt and divide the land of Shechem." Let's talk about some of these places that are going to be mentioned here. So Shechem is a Canaanite city, and it's actually technically the first capital of Israel. You know, the first capital of Israel was Shechem, and so again, it's in the Canaanite territory, Canaanite city, in the region of Cana in Israel. So he goes, I will exalt and divide the land of Shechem. I will measure out the valley of Sukkoth. So Sukkoth is very interesting. It's mentioned in Genesis 33. Genesis 33, and Jacob lived there. So in Genesis, it talks about Jacob going there, building a house, establishing a home there with livestock. So that's one meaning of Sukkoth, but Sukkoth is also referring to one of the three festivals in which you went to Jerusalem on pilgrimage, right? So you would go for the Feast of Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? The Pesach, the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, which was the wheat harvest. Or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, which was the fruit harvest, and that's called Sukkot. So very interesting. Again, typical Hebrew, you have double meanings for words, or for even for particular letters. Have different, like for example, the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Gimel, but it also means camel. So you have the double meaning. Same thing here for Sukkot. So Sukkot is a place where Jacob went, but it's also part of the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, which was part of the fruit harvest. Very interesting. And it continues, "Mine is Gilead, mine is Manasseh." So these places are being specifically mentioned by David as God saying, you know, so basically what the whole sense here is that God is in charge. God is showing dominion. So these foreigners may have come in and taken over, but ultimately God is in charge of all of these lands, not a particular foreign country or foreign nation. So mine is Gilead. So Gilead was a mountainous region in the northern area of Israel, the northern Jordan. So Jacob and Laban are mentioned as being in that region. And also Sion and Og. These were Gentile foreign kings who were persecutors of Israel. Sion, king of the Amorites, Og, the king of Bashan, they're also mentioned in several other Psalms as well. And it says, mine is Manasseh. So Manasseh, again, double meaning. Manasseh was a region of Israel, but he's also, Manasseh is also one of the sons of Joseph and one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel as well. All right. So again, double meaning. It's a region, and it's also the name of a person, being one of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the sons of Joseph. So it says, Manasseh, Ephraim, I take for my helmet. Judah is my scepter. So Ephraim was another son of Joseph. It was another region in Israel, and it's another one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. All right. So you have these. So the Lord is speaking through David here, is saying, I'm not only the king of these lands that these foreigners are in. I'm also the king of the people of Israel. So God is showing he's exercising authority and dominion over the entire land, over all of the peoples, right? So I think that's what the sense that David is speaking about here. So Ephraim is a region of Israel in the north, and during the when the 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south, the northern tribe was ruled by King Jeroboam. It tells us in the scriptures there. So more about you. Judah is my scepter. So Judah, of course, was one of the 2 tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin. Again, also names of the sons of Joseph. So you have Jacob, and then you had Joseph, and then Joseph was the father of 12, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says, Moab, I will use for my washbowl. On Edom, I will plant my shoe. Over Philistia, I will shout in triumph. So Moab is a desert region. He's to use it for his washbowl. On Edom, I will cast my shoe. So Edom is in the southern part of Israel. It was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar during the Babylonian exile in that land of Edom. It says, over Philistia, I will shout in triumph. So Philistia, obviously, the place of the Philistines. Of course, David knows all about the Philistines after his battle with Goliath. And Philistine in Hebrew, well, in Hebrew means people of the sea, right? So this would be the western part of Israel along the Aegean Sea there. So again, very kind of a little bit of a historical narrative there, but David again is doing this to show that it is the Lord that has rule and power and dominion. So no matter, and this is a good lesson for us, no matter what's going on around us, and if we even if we have been going through some trouble, some turmoil, the Lord is always the king and the ruler of our hearts and our land, our country, the whole world. So don't panic and don't give up hope, because ultimately, my friends, the Lord is in charge. All right, we're continuing our series, Jesus and the 12 and Ephraim. Send us an email today, beacon@ewtn.com.
Love that heavy piano.
Yeah. Woo. Just very, very, just very deliberate, you know? Yeah. Like that.
Feel like a Mother Maybelle or something like that. Like,
Yeah. Exactly. Again, very, very simple. The rhythm section there holding it down, the bass, the drums, and sting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Love the horns, man.
Yeah. You know, in my band, my R&B band, in Cos, we had a horn section. It was so much fun. Again, these were all jazz guys.
Yeah.
Right? So these are guys that I, from the A and the B jazz band, which I was a part of. And that's how I met these guys, was through the jazz band. And we all discovered we had a love for R&B and for funk, and decided to start a campus band. And we played in town. We played at the convention center, you know, in South Bend. So it was a really sweet gig.
Yeah, yeah.
And very much enjoyed that.
Love it.
Yeah. I'm Deacon Harold Burke, series listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're continuing our series, Jesus and the 12 on Tour. And today's tour stop brings us to Ephraim, which is mentioned in John chapter 11. And so we're going to see the importance of Ephraim in the mission and the life and the ministry of Jesus. And of course, we'd love for you to be part of the program today. Just send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Now, if you've had questions about your faith or the teachings of the Catholic Church, well, Colin Donovan would be happy to help answer that as you head into the weekend tomorrow with EWTN Open Line. You can call in with your questions or ideas and thoughts that you just want to be able to put to rest, or have some backing on how to maybe not necessarily argue your faith, but defend it when necessary. So 3 p.m. Eastern, it's EWTN Open Line tomorrow with Colin Donovan on EWTN Radio.
All right, we're talking about Jesus and the 12 on Tour, continuing our series of tour stops during Jesus's ministry. And we're going to be visiting the places where Jesus ministered. And today's tour stop brings us to Ephraim. Now, the Gospel of John records a brief reference to Jesus's trip to Ephraim. It says in John chapter 11, verse 54, Jesus therefore no longer went about openly among the Jews, but went from there, and we'll talk about where there is, he went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Okay, that's John chapter 11, verse 54. So this episode happens directly after Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. Remember, Bethany is just 2 miles or so from Jerusalem, all right? And so the miracle where he raised Lazarus from the dead, that was one of the climactic signs in John's gospel, which stirred up the faith of many because they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, but also it was a kind of a tipping point because it really also precipitated the Sanhedrin, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees' decision that Jesus had to die, you know. And this is what baffles me, you know. Jesus is doing things that only God can do. I mean, didn't some of them think, wait a minute, this guy just rose another person from the dead? You know, can we take a look at that a little bit closer? Hey, wait, let's take a look at this guy. Let's try to understand what's going on here. No, instead, no, this guy should die, you know, because he's too many people are beginning to follow him. They could, you know, they don't know. They don't realize who he is. He is the long awaited Messiah, the long awaited Messiah, the anointed one of God who brings salvation. And so, after this raising of Lazarus, it kind of like the narrative starts to shift. So people are following Jesus, but now they get to the point, okay, now we got to really do something about this guy as far as the Sanhedrin is concerned. So confronted by this growing hostility, because what Jesus didn't want to have happen was they take him into the custody and have a trial and all that before it was time, because Jesus was not yet finished the work that the father had in, had him. Wait, he didn't do, he didn't institute the Eucharist, or any of that yet. So Jesus fled so that he would not be captured, so that he could continue all of the work and fulfill all of the work and promises that God the Father was working through him. Okay, so that's why he didn't flee out of fear. He left because he wanted to make sure that God's plan of salvation was fully implemented before he would suffer the last part of his life, of his mission, which is to die, to conquer the greatest effect of sin, which is death, separation of from God forever. So, because he saw the mounting hostility and that they were looking to possibly put him to death, Jesus could not go around publicly because obviously people would talk about him, they would know his whereabouts, they would try to maybe capture him when he's in one of these places. So he couldn't minister publicly in Judea, but he retreats to Ephraim with his disciples. Again, he said it's a region in the wilderness, right? As John tells us. So it's probably a place of retreat. You know how when you go on retreat, what do? You get away from the busyness of the city. You get away from your job. You get away from your house. You get away from all those things. And typically, retreat centers are in places that are kind of outside of the city. Some of them, number that I've been to have been in like in the middle of middle of nowhere kinds of places, or in beautifully forested areas or deserts or something like that. Again, just places where you can just foster an atmosphere of silence. You're away from the noise, you're away from the distractions, and really build yourself up in your spiritual life to be closer in union with God. So we all need time away. We all need places of retreat. We all need places just to pray and to think. Sometimes retreats are at monastic communities or convents, are places of retreat where people can come away for a while, and to just be with the Lord. All right, so let's talk a little bit about the Ephraim itself. So Ephraim is today, if you go to Israel today, it's called Et Tayabet, Tayabeh. It's about 12 miles northeast of Jerusalem, near the edge of the Judean wilderness. Right, so it's still there to this day. It's still in that on the edge of that wilderness region. Again, a place that would be a perfect place for a retreat, kind of away from it all, as we sometimes say. So the place itself evokes a biblical images of refuge, of divine encounter, right? We think of a place of retreat, refuge, safety. Sometimes we're tested there spiritually when we're on retreat. Like especially if you're doing like an Ignatian retreat, a 30-day retreat or something like that, where you not doing a lot of talking, that can be very challenging for some people. But it's also a place of divine encounter. So like the wilderness of Israel's Exodus, right, when they were going through the desert for 40 years, and Jesus's own temptation in the desert. We see at the beginning of Luke and Mark's gospel, where they talk about the temptation in the desert. So Ephraim stands like as a threshold between the familiar and the unknown, right? Between mission and passion, right? In Jesus's life. So when he wants to get, he wants to get away, he goes to this place of refuge. He goes to this place of solitude and solace and peace. It's not that he's taking a break from his mission, but we all need to refresh, right? We all need to reset. That's what I think, why I think weekends, for example, are important. Sundays are important, right? Sundays are days of rest, right? That, of course, that's very biblical. God, 6 days of creation, on the seventh day, he rested. That's the, for us as Christians, that's the Sabbath day. Right, that's the day of worship and the day of rest. We and sometimes, you know, what retreats are, they're extended rest periods. They're extended periods of rest and of being heart to heart with God. And we all sometimes we need a daily rest, right? Just a daily time to go away by ourselves and pray, maybe just go to daily mass, spend time in adoration. I know at home, I get up like super early in the morning, like 5 in the morning. And I'm not a morning person, but I get up that early because it's a very quiet time. Everyone is the twins and my wife are asleep. It's a perfect time to pray. You know, again, I come into my little office here and I have my prayer time, you know, and it's quiet. And it's, and during right now, during the we're on the verges of where we're in fall, right? But moving toward winter, it gets darker earlier and earlier. So in the morning when I get up now, it's dark. It just creates an atmosphere of retreat, if you will, kind of a daily retreat. And those times are very important. We should nurture and foster those times because they always bring us closer and closer in intimacy with the Lord.
Yeah, I know that there's this, you know, guilt that tends to come over us when we are busy, 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 and then we have downtime, and then we feel guilty because we're not doing something. But I think it was my mom who said years ago, she's like, if you don't take care of you first, then how can you take care of others? And so I love that. So whether you apply that physically, spiritually, nutritionally, whatever, you know, it all applies, because if we burn the candle at both ends, then we got nothing left to give to God, nothing to give to those who he's entrusted to us. And so it's just good to always have that head check of, you know what, I need to be utilizing God's own suggestion of rest.
Yeah, exactly. And I mean, I get it because I myself, I would consider myself a workaholic. I thrive off of being busy, you know, which is why the travel really doesn't bother me that much. Because first of all, I know it's what God wants, and God built me in such a way, psychologically. And now with the weight loss, physically be able to do the things that he's asking me to do, you know, to literally go and make disciples of all nations, traveling literally all over the world. But even I realize that I need to have some times for rest. And so for me, that would include like the canonical retreat. So those of us who are ordained priests and deacons, you know, it's written into canon law. I didn't know if you realized that, Ace, but actually in the church's code of canon law, it's actually written in there, mandated that priests and deacons have to go on retreat every year. So the church, her wisdom, you said, well, that's a strange thing to mandate in canon law. But the church realized, hold on. We realize that some people, you know, they will work themselves and not take a place, time for rest. So it's important that we even mandate that there's time that you must get away and refresh and reset and restore and renew, so that we can have a better mindset and heart set to continue the work that God has called us to do.
Well, and I think we're all guilty of, okay, yes, I'm going to use my vacation time, because, you know, not necessarily any, not everyone is necessarily a priest or a deacon or in ministry even, but we tend to then go on the trips that's, you know, go, go, go. And, you know, shuffle, 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 and spend, spend, spend. And I will say, probably one of my more favorite vacations with my wife and I are like, you know what, this year was just, you know, we had some house expenses, so we're just gonna take a week and be off at the same time and just either do stuff around the community or just do nothing together. Like, that was just such a chill. Like, I always hate when I go back to work after a vacation, people go, well, did you come back to work to rest? And you're like, well, yeah, kinda, because I, you know, burned it even harder on vacation when I'm supposed to be resting. And so, and even when, like, you're sitting in an airport or you're sitting on a beach, like, there are moments that you can, I always say, if you can't take the whole day because it's just one of those busy weeks, take the moments that come. And then if you were to string them together, it might necessarily fill a day, but again, taking the moments when we get them. So while you're waiting on a flight or while you're waiting on your dinner or whatever it is, even being stuck in traffic, I try to utilize that because I hate traffic so much. But I try to utilize it, whether it's, you know, listening to podcasts or devotions or things, music even, that allows me to feel replenished even if I don't like the circumstances of the cars in front of me, if I'm going to be here for an hour, I'm at least going to make the most of it rather than letting it burn me out.
And Jesus models that for us, right? So he himself, who's God, right, goes away. We see he goes away by himself to pray often. And in this case, he takes the 12 with him, right? And like, for example, also the Caesarea Philippi, you know, in Matthew chapter 16, where he brought them up to that region. And that's way, way, I've been to Caesarea Philippi. That's way, way north. That's right on the border of Syria. In fact, when we were up there, my phone actually said, "Welcome to Syria." You know, that's how close we were to the border. So Jesus took the apostles up there. So we see that Jesus even gets away himself. And part of it is to show that that our life is not dictated by human time, that really it's kairos, right? We talk about the different types of time. There's chronos and there's kairos. So chronos is earthly time or human time. That's where we get the word chronology from, right? And then you get kairos, which is eternal time. That's God's time, you know? And so by going on retreat, Jesus is showing us that God is in charge of time. So God will dictate the time that things are going to happen in our life. And Jesus just opens himself up. And by bringing the disciples, he's also teaching them to open yourselves up to God's time, right? And we talk about this on the show all the time, Ace, that that God's timing is always perfect, but sometimes it's not our time.
Yeah. Well, and I also, as someone who's very busy, and this has actually been within the last month, gone back and say, "Lord, I know you've opened all these doors of opportunity. What needs to close that I just, because I love it, but I know I'm not giving it the time and attention it deserves. I need you to close those doors." And like within a day, like it was almost like dominoes, how some of them, and the crazy thing is, I need to do more of that. I need to be in a place of, if I'm seeking after God and I'm filling up my time with busy work, even if it is me trying to honor him, it may be so busy that he can't give me the thing that he's been holding on to because my hands are so full, right? You know, you have to empty them in order to receive, but also checking in with him because what was once maybe a priority may no longer be that priority, but I don't want to let him down, or I don't want to let the people down that I've agreed to be a part of that. And I think that's always great. So if you're in adoration or you're stuck in traffic or you're at the airport, wherever, like having those moments of rest give you a chance to not just have the conversations with God, but then be quiet enough to listen. And it may not be immediate. It may be over the course of a period of time. Like we said, you know, his timing is always there. But again, it goes back to having a piece about, if I keep this up, I just feel like I'm working all the time, like I never really get to stop. And so that, to me, that's what I love about when we train ourselves, just like we have to train in our faith. This is a part of that discipline of, I need to be able to let go and listen before even the next thing is ever going to open itself up.
Yeah, that's so true. And which and as you were speaking, it reminded me of another dimension of all this too. Sometimes going away, when Jesus goes to Ephraim, reminds me, and I mentioned this earlier, of Israel in the desert. So going away could also be a time of trial and testing. Because why? Because when you're when you get away from everything, you're alone with your thoughts. You know, it's time to really deal with some stuff.
Right.
To confront some stuff, things within yourself that maybe you're distracting yourself with work and with this and with that and social media and all these other things that you don't have time to really think about what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your life. Well, when you go away and you're alone, that's the time to really start confronting some things that maybe you have to deal with in your own life.
Yeah.
You know, whether it be hurts that you've received and you have to figure out how you're going to find a path to mercy and forgiveness, healing from something that you may have done, or dealing with vices in your own life, you know, and so it getting away is a time, yes, to find peace, but also that peace will come after a time of trial. You know, because one of the things that we can also say that Jesus went to Ephraim, again, is one of the ways to start preparing for the second half of his mission, which was his passion and death.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. So when you look at what some of the fathers of the church teach on this, like Origen, his commentary on John, says that Ephraim symbolizes the soul's need to withdraw from worldly tumult into a wilderness of contemplation where Christ forms his disciples more deeply. So just as we kind of were alluding to before, like you get away from all the busyness of the world into the wilderness to be kin to contemplate not only our own life, but to seek the face of God, right? To seek the face of God. Saint Augustine would say that Jesus' departure to Ephraim demonstrates both humility and instruction. He teaches the faithful that we should somehow withdraw prudently, not with cowardice, but from a higher obedience to God's timing, right? So I think that's wonderful advice from Saint Augustine. And Saint Cyril of Alexandria saw in Ephraim the divine strategy of Christ, who governs according to the will of the Father. You see, so Saint Cyril of Alexandria is saying that Jesus, one of the reasons went to Ephraim, and which is a lesson for us, he opened himself more deeply to the Father's will. And so that's what we should be doing as well, opening ourselves deeply to what God wants to do in our life. You know, and so in the Catechism, it says, you know, it talks about this, what's going on in John's Gospel here, where this mounting opposition to Jesus is occurring. And all of this was part of God's plan. So, in that sense, Ephraim embodies this kind of liminal moment between growing hostility and Christ's obedient surrender. So, again, it's a tipping point, right? It's a time of like balance here, right? Between what's going on in the with Jesus, with the Sanhedrin, and fulfilling God's will, right? So I love that. Christ reveals himself fully in his passion and resurrection, and so Ephraim foreshadows this by marking the threshold of revelation and suffering, right? So this persecution is now starting, and it's just going to get worse, right? It's just going to get worse. You know, so maybe Ephraim, symbolically in our lives today, is preparation for something difficult. You know, say for example, say you get a diagnosis of cancer. Again, I'm thinking about my friend and Catholic apologist Trent Horn, whose wife has just recently gone through brain surgery. They found a cancerous tumor in her brain. They removed it, and now she's going through a long period of therapy and recovery. You know, and when you get a diagnosis like that, right? You know, things sometimes get worse before they get better, and so Ephraim, in a sense, could be a preparation for, you know, as things get worse, as things move on, as things progress, maybe in a negative way, Ephraim is a reminder for us to trust in God, to trust in God's providence, right? And even though we're going through something difficult, it's a time to draw closer to God in those moments of trial and testing. All right, so Ephraim, you know, even though Jesus was only there on retreat, and it wasn't a major focal point or a major locus, location or place of his ministry, it was a very important place in the life of Jesus in preparation for ministry. And Ephraim, in that sense, we should find our own Ephraim, our own place of refuge, our own place of solitude, our own place of not being afraid to confront those things that may be going on in our life. And so even liturgically, the idea of Eucharistic adoration and the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass We have withdrawal and silence and preparation. You know, the Mass prepares us. We receive in the Eucharist. We actually, the double feeding, we receive word and sacrament that prepares us to go out to be Eucharist to the world. We witness an example of God's love to every single person that we meet. All right. So tomorrow we're going to continue our journey, Jesus and the 12 on tour. We're going to look at Nain as a place of Jesus's life and ministry. Now, remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ewtn.com/radio. Until we're together again, my friends, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.